Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries, based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
I'm going to read three verses, John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. I would say if there's a title for this message, it would be Resurrection Revolution, How It Is Finished Started Everything. How It Is Finished Started Everything. Let's look at this. John 19, 28 through 30. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, remember these immortal words, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it is finished, as I said, is probably the most immortal words ever uttered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and anyone for that matter. So I want you to just picture yourself at that day at the foot of the cross. And you're witnessing that pivotal moment in history. Jesus had been on the cross. He had been tortured, beaten, marred beyond recognition. And then finally, after hours and even perhaps an incredible time of deep suffering, he cries out with one powerful word that echoes through eternity. It is finished. Now, I said one powerful word. Those are three words. In the Greek language, there's one word. And that word is very simply this, tetelestai, tetelestai. Look at your neighbor and say, tetelestai. It's not a Tesla, okay? It's tetelestai, all right. So tetelestai is a very powerful word. It has several applications in the culture and the context of that time, all right? So this is a single declaration, but yet in this utterance, heaven and earth were forever changed. Now, in the marketplace, okay, at that time, when a debt was fully paid, they would stamp the certificate and it would literally say, tetelestai, paid in full, okay? So on Calvary, we know that Jesus stamped our certificate of debt to tell us die, and our sin debt was completely canceled. Amen? And also, in Roman courts, when a prisoner had completed their sentence, they received a document that said, to tell us die, justice had been served. And of course, on the cross, divine justice was satisfied once and for all. And we didn't have to serve our sentence, really, because Jesus did it for us. And so we thank God for his faithfulness. All right. In the military communication, when a soldier reported back after completing a mission, he would announce tetelestai, which means mission accomplished, mission completed. So obviously, Jesus' death on the completion of his divine mission was completed, okay, which is obviously to defeat the powers of darkness. And then there's one other application I want to reference today, and that is when an artist finished their masterpiece, they would stand back and proclaim tetelestai, and everyone would look at the masterpiece. And it literally means that the vision is now realized in its fullness. And so Calvary, obviously God's redemptive masterpiece, was made complete. It's a powerful application that speaks to every facet of what Jesus did in our lives and how he made it complete. So it is finished. didn't mean, okay, I'm finished dying. Boom, I'm out of here. No, it is finished means he paid the price. And he literally, to restore us back to God's original intention for humankind. And one of the verses that I want us to look at is Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And depending on the English translation that you read, some of the translations say, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Remember that? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But let me just unpack something about this. It actually does not say that in its sense of, let me rephrase that. It doesn't, the wording can actually be used in a different way. Not just strictly reserved for, hey, that person is saved. They're no longer lost, separated from God. Yes, it includes that, but it literally says in the New Testament language, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was perishing. Okay? It says that which is perishing, that which was perished. So it's a powerful word. So what was lost? You notice in some translations, like the New King James and others, it actually says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. Now, if you look at that, and there's some scholars that will say, that's not an accurate translation, but if you really study it, it actually can be translated that way. He's saying, because the context is, it's not just referring to people who are lost. Like, yes, at Jesus' time, there were many people that were lost. But it's actually referring to the great grand scheme of God's redemption and what Jesus did at the cross being fulfilled. So what was lost in Eden is now unlocked again in Christ. That which was lost. So obviously at the fall of humankind, when Adam and Eve transgressed the commandment, intimacy was broken. But at the cross, intimacy was restored, and the empty tomb actually is an invitation into God's family. Yeah. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. It's an invitation into God's family. So when you look at everything Jesus did at the cross, he's actually restoring intimacy, identity, and influence. The same intimacy, the same identity that Adam and Eve had in the garden, and the same influence that they were commissioned with. He restores it back to us. Now, I know that the world isn't perfect. I know that we're not, you know, fully restored in the sense that we're going to have new bodies one day, and we still struggle, we're still tempted, we still fall short of the glory of God. I understand that, but I'm saying that he actually made it available to us. So we're going to look at this in very practical ways and how that word, tetelestai, actually applies to us in these three areas: intimacy, identity, and our influence. Okay, so when Jesus declared tetelestai in the temple context, okay, it's perfect. He established the perfect sacrifice that tore the veil, separating humanity from God's presence. Now, I'm not sure I mentioned this, but when they would inspect the lamb, they would say, tetelestai. So when you look at the 10th day of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, that was actually the day that Jesus came into the city. And he was being interrogated and inspected by the leaders, and they're trying to find fault of him. They could find nothing about him. He was blameless. We find no fault with him. It's basically the idea is that same time when Jesus came back into the city before Passover was the exact same day they were inspecting their lambs to make sure that they were spotless. They were without blemish. He was being inspected. We find no fault with him. on the 14th day of Nisan, which is actually Passover, that's the day, of course, that Jesus died and he rose. He died, he rose again 3 days later. So it's a powerful thing that tetelestai, his sacrifice, just like that lamb, was pronounced perfect, blameless. And then look at the commercial meaning, paid in full. Speaks to our restoration, our sin debt that's separated from God has been completely settled. So we're restored to intimacy, to have communion and relationship with God. Secondly, identity. Identity restored. The legal context of tetelestai, justice has been served, connects to our restored identity. So with our transgressions marked tetelestai, we're no longer defined by our failures. We're no longer defined by who we were, but by our adoption into God's family. And may I also add that the artistic emphasis, meaning the masterpiece is complete, tetelestai, emphasizes our restoration as God's workmanship, right? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, right? And some translations say we are his masterpiece. And we literally are his masterpiece, and he's restored us to what was originally our identity in the garden to begin with. All right, lastly, influence restored. The military declaration of tetelestai, mission accomplished. So what this obviously speaks about is Christ's victory over darkness and how the mission was accomplished. But it also speaks to us that God has given and restored to us dominion. And he's given us a mission, and that is to share in Jesus' victory and to see his kingdom advance as well. So it's the reclaiming of that authority for all who are in him. Now let's break that down a little bit more in depth. Firstly, when we talk about intimacy being restored, what we're saying is the first thing was the veil was torn. Do you remember that? Yeah. In the temple, that veil that was massive, that veil that was so thick, was torn, notice this, from top to bottom, signifying from heaven to earth. And that was literally the veil that allows access into the Holy of Holies. We know that, many of us. And so it's all about intimacy. We know it was only the high priest that could go in there one day a year on the Day of Atonement on Yom Kippur. And that was now changed. We're all priests and kings to God. And so now we have access. We have intimacy. It's a powerful thing that God isn't ghosting us, but he's inviting us back to the garden. Sometimes we think that, don't we? We may not verbalize it, but we think that, oh, where's God? He hasn't listened to me. Or why is it that he's not answering me? He's not ghosting you. He's actually restoring you, and he's invited you back into the garden. It's a powerful thing. All right, identity reclaimed. You're a masterpiece with a mission. Do you know that? You're not a mess up with the past. You're a masterpiece with a mission. God has called you into his family. I love Isaiah 43:7. I quote it often. He says, those whom I call by my name and to share in my glory. Powerful. I call you by my name to share in my glory. Paul speaks about being adopted into the family of God in Romans chapter 8 in particular. That we're now part of God's family. We're not outsiders, but we're actually in the family. And our identity is that of sons and daughters. Listen. We hear that preached today, probably more than ever, which is great. But do we really allow it to move from here to here? I'm a son of God. No good thing does he withhold from me. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my heavenly Father give good gifts, right? Do we live up? Why? To children, that's the qualification. Yes, we serve. Yes, we do things But ultimately, our identity is being a son, a daughter in God's kingdom. So in Roman culture, adoption granted the child all the rights, privileges, and authority of that family. Powerful. So Jesus said, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they might be one in us. Powerful, powerful. All right, let's talk about influence. You were born to rule, to be the head and not the tail. You cannot be a victor and be a victim at the same time. You cannot be a victor and be a victim at the same time. If you have a victim mindset, can I say that you're not hearing from the Father? You're listening to your flesh, maybe to a mindset that you've adopted through years. Or, I hate to say it, the devil himself, who does whisper things in our ears. So we have to recognize that we cannot and we are not victims. We're victors. And we're called to overcome. We're called to walk in that authority that was originally given to Adam and Eve and dominion as co-regents on the earth. Now, what we're saying here is that an ancient Israel, I want you to please understand this. In ancient Israel, where if you were a king's representative, now understand we're talking about the Greek times or Roman times as well as a son or a daughter, but in ancient Israel, representing the king. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is we're not just sons and daughters, but we're sons and daughters whose father is a king. We live and I'm part of a royal family. His blood flows through our veins. Okay. So we're royalty. And so at that time, the king's representative would be given something that was a seal or a signet ring. And that seal or signet ring would bear the king's name. And this seal represented the immense authority that you had as a representative. And everything that that representative declared carried the weight and the authority of the king himself. Wow. That's what we've been entrusted with. So when Jesus spoke about binding and loosing, Matthew 18 and Matthew 16, that's what he was referring to. You see, the process actually referred to a transaction in which a legal representative actually would bind and loose. So he's saying, whatsoever you bind in heaven is bound on the earth. Okay? Now, we look at it sometimes and we say, oh, if I pray this for something on the earth, God does it in heaven. No, it's not what it says. The tense of the Greek language actually says that it's already been bound in heaven, and it's already been bound. So it's already been loosed in heaven, or it's already been bound in heaven, and what we're doing is replicating and implementing what he's already forbidden or he's already permitted in heaven. That's what it's saying. So that's why Jesus said, Son can do nothing of himself, but he only does what he sees his Father doing, John 5:19. In other words, the Father's doing things in heaven. The Father is loose some things. He's saying, this is my will. This is not my will. I want you to bind what I've bound. I want you to loose or permit what I've loosed or permitted. So we come into agreement and we have the legal authority to do that. Isn't that powerful? Because he said, tetelestai. Because of what he did at the cross. Now, when hell heard tetelestai, woo, I'm sure that reverberated not only at that time, but through eternity. No wonder there was an earthquake Come on, I mean that earthquake, like it was shaking everything that could be shaken. And then even dead people came out of the grave and walked among the people at that time in Jerusalem. We don't know who it was. We don't know who it was. But there were some amazing people, I'm sure, that showed up, that popped up. And it was crazy. So it's absolutely crazy. So what we understand is that hell recognized game over. Oh, it's done. We lost. We lost. Yeah. We wanted to stop him. We tried to prevent him, but we weren't able to. We tempted him. We tested him. We tried to have him killed. We did all these things, but nothing worked. Now, this one, Jesus himself, who died and rose, he's died, he paid the price, and now, game over. Tetelestai. He's paid the ultimate price for us. So, resurrection morning, let's fast forward, right? Resurrection morning was launch day for new creation. Friday, our debt was paid. Sunday, our destiny was released. So on Monday, he's saying, get to work, kingdom agents. Right? You not only have, not only do you have intimacy and identity, but you have influence. You have things to do. Get to work. It's all about living out what he's called us to. It's a powerful reality. So the intimacy that he restored wasn't just spiritual, but embodied. I want you to understand this, please, that God was dwelling with humanity in the fullness of restored creation. Wow. The identity he restored wasn't just positional, but transformational. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, with the resurrection power of Christ flowing through our mortal bodies. Then lastly, the influence he restored wasn't temporary, but eternal. Yeah. Eternal. The ultimate enemy had been defeated. Right. So when Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished, he wasn't just saying, okay, now you guys are saved. You're good for eternity. No, he was actually saying, more than being saved, I'm restoring you to what you lost in the garden, your intimacy, your identity, and your kingdom influence that is yours. I've restored that to you. So we don't just proclaim a crucified Savior, right? I get it. I mean, some people, they love to wear that, and I get it. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Some people feel, oh yeah, I remember his death. And we talked when we have communion, it talks about remembering his death until he returns. Absolutely. We can never overemphasize his death. But we have to recognize that it didn't stop there. Yeah. See, Jesus died for a purpose, for an outcome. Yeah. He died in order that he would be resurrected, ascended to the Father, in order that we could experience and share in his death, and that we could be raised with him to new life, and that we could be seated with him at the right hand of the Father and live forevermore, ruling and reigning with him. Powerful. If you just, oh, I'm saved, I'm good. Thank God I don't have to go to that nasty H-E, double toothpicks, whatever. No. It's purpose. It's destiny. It's so important. So the stone rolled, so should you. The stone rolled, so should you. Stop living like you're still in the tomb. Jesus walked out, and so must we. We sang it this morning, right? And I ran out of my grave. Come on. So good. See, it's a powerful thing. Yes. It's a powerful thing. Now let's say this. Do you love the book of Acts? Do you love reading the book of Acts?
Yeah.
How many know how many chapters are? 28, right? Okay. But do you notice that the book of Acts ends very awkwardly? It actually doesn't end. And scholars have noticed that. And basically it's kind of like, okay, Paul's under arrest. That's the 28th chapter. So what happens next? It's a cliffhanger. And literally because the purpose of the book of Acts is that it would continue. The Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of God's men and women, it just doesn't highlight the 12, of those that he used powerfully, his church, his ecclesia, that it would continue into the future. So we are called to be the continuation of that. And we are an Acts 29 generation, called to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not once upon a time, it's to be continued through you. Once upon a time, there was this amazing move of God's Spirit, and there were these apostles, and they, no, it's to be continued now. And it's to continue for the generations to come as long as Jesus tarries. So when we embrace our restored intimacy, identity, and influence, we become living testimonies of both the finished work of Calvary and the new creation of Easter morning. We're resurrection people carrying the authority of tetelestai. Reclaiming and restoring God's kingdom purposes in every sphere of life. So, this is our challenge. Are you ready? Live like it is finished, but also like it's just beginning. Live like it's finished, but also like it's just beginning. See, the cross plus the empty tomb plus you equals kingdom revolution. The kingdom Jesus came to restore isn't just a theological concept. It's the most powerful reality in all of creation. Kingdom of God is not in word, logos, but in power, dunamis, Paul said. It's a powerful revelation. This is the true power of Resurrection Sunday. Not just that Jesus lives, yes, but that his kingdom comes through those who carry his life and share in his life. Let me close with this. This is a challenge to the body of Christ. This is a challenge to each one of us, okay? We're called to move from tetelestai to teleos. What does that mean? We're called to move from tetelestai to teleos. Well, you know what tetelestai means, but teleos is an interesting word. It's found in Ephesians 4:13, remember when Paul spoke about the church, he said, unto a perfect man, that we would become a perfect man. That's what the New King James says. It's the word teleos. The English Standard Version says mature manhood. That's teleos. It's an interesting word. Some people say, oh, it means complete. It means mature, not perfect, like in the sense that we're sinless or we never make a mistake. It certainly, it does not mean that, but mature, complete, absolutely. But I'm going to give you the real, I'm going to run the whole gamut here. Ready? 10 definitions of teleos. Are you ready for this? Okay. You've probably not heard this preached before, honestly. Okay. Probably not heard this preached before. When it talks about God desires that we become teleos, mature, fully developed, complete, right? Okay, you ready? Here we go. Number one, the word teleos means to reach an intended end, purpose, or goal. To reach an intended end, purpose, or goal. Number two, to be complete in all parts, lacking nothing. Woo! Number three, fully developed according to a design purpose. Woo! fully developed according to a design purpose. Number four, having reached its destined goal or fulfillment. Number five, brought to its end, finished, full grown. Number six, that which has achieved its intended purpose or function. Whoa. Seven, consummate in character or achievement. Number eight, wholeness or completeness in accordance with design. Number nine, being exactly what something was meant to be. And lastly, number 10, having attained its end or purpose as designed by God himself. Some overlap here, but the point is having attained. So when the church becomes a mature, comes into mature manhood, a perfect man, teleos, that's what he's saying. It's not just individually, this church collectively. Isn't that good? So he's not just saying, oh, you're good, you need to grow up. You didn't quite well. Yeah. Oh, no. Mm. No, but he's looking and saying, as a body, a mature man, not mature men, mature people, mature man, singular, one body. That's the revelation that Paul taught. So the word implies not just maturity, but the fulfillment of purpose and design, something that has reached that exact state or condition for which it was created. In the context of Ephesians 4, it refers to believers becoming exactly what God designed them to be, fully aligned with their divine purpose and function within the body of Christ. So this is our collective journey. Our collective journey from celebrating Christ to telestai to becoming teleos ourselves. Not just through self-effort, but through yielding to the Christ that's now working in us. It's about the restoration of our intimacy, our identity, and our influence that Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection. Now, the word teleos and tetelestai have the same root etymology. That's why I'm sharing this. It's not just another word. They're actually linked. So the challenge for us is, will we settle for merely proclaiming the benefits of Christ to telestai, or will we embrace the journey toward becoming teleos, complete in Christ and completing our intended purpose, his mission on the earth? Moving to becoming a people that reflect, that embody, that live out to telestai. He died, we share in his death. He rose again, Romans 6:4, newness of life. You know, there's two words in the Greek language for new. One means basically to new, like never seen before, unprecedented. And the other one basically means an upgrade, a new and improved version. The word that is used in Greek saying we're a new creation doesn't mean we're an improved version. It means something never seen before, something unique, something completely different. That's who we are. We're new. Creation. The old is what? Gone, right? It's passed away. All things have become new. We're new. There's a great book called New Creation Realities. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. New Creation Realities. We're a new creation. We live from that reality. His nature is in us, right? We're partakers of the divine nature. Can I say this? If we have his nature living in us, which is a holy nature, a divine nature, 2 Timothy 1:4, partakers of the divine nature, then guess what? We shouldn't live like people. We should live like our King. We should represent him. We shouldn't think the way people. You know, Paul said this. He says, stop living like the people of the world. Right? He said in Ephesians 4. He also said it in 1 Corinthians 3. Why are you behaving like mere humans? Well, I'm human. Everybody's, oh, we're all human. Paul says, why are you behaving like mere humans? Right? It's true. So that's not who we are. We're new creation. We're sons of God now. We're children of God. His nature is in us. He died so we could share in his life. So that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the will of God. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Dead to the ways of the world. Dead to my former ways. How I used to live when I was in darkness, when I was lost. And now I live forever as a new creation reality. And I do those things that are pleasing to my Father. I live out of that place where his goodness is manifested. I'm transformed into his image. I'm complete. I'm mature. I'm fulfilling my divine design in every sphere of life. The ultimate realization of kingdom restoration. Not just to the kingdom restored to us. That's important. But our lives restored to their original kingdom purpose. Not just the kingdom restored to us. Oh, I've got the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom. No. What's your kingdom purpose? There's a king. Think about the etymology of the word kingdom, right? King. And there's two other words, dominion and domain. So a king has a domain, territory. And he also, in that territory, he exercises his dominion. So when we're in the kingdom, means we're under the lordship of the king. We're in the kingdom. We're in his domain. But we come under his dominion and we experience his dominion. Powerful. That's how we're called to live. We don't make excuses. We don't live beyond or below our calling. But we actually move to a place where we begin to see the fulfillment of everything that God has for us. It's powerful. It's not arrogance. It's authority. It's not arrogance. It's authority. Yeah. Oh, who do you think you are? A son of God. I'm raised with Jesus. I share in his life. Who do you think you are? Tall poppy. What? No. We're favored. We're his children. Yes. We have been given and blessed with every spiritual blessing. We belong to him. Guys, this message will change the world. Yeah. But we have to preach it and live it. We have to live it firstly and preach it. So preach what you practice. Don't practice what you preach. And come from a place where we manifest who he is, what he did. So, tetelestai, it's finished. Not just, oh, my suffering has ceased, I'm dead, it's over, now I live. No, everything that was accomplished through his death and resurrection, finished. We don't have to finish anything. We just have to embrace it and receive it. There's nothing we can contribute to what he did. We simply embrace it and live in it and that reality. Deal with this. Deal with your thoughts. What does the Bible say? Take every thought captive. Your thought starts going, blah, 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 blah. Say, shut up. Take it hostage. Bring it into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Right? Whether it's about someone else, God's creation. Yeah, they're not perfect. But did you look in the mirror recently? Right? Okay. And we recognize that God wants us to live as his people. If we can get this and move from tetelestai to teleos, embracing and embodying what he did So we live out our purpose and our calling in the kingdom. It's a powerful thing. Amen.